Thank you all for joining us here this morning. Ask if you would, go ahead and get your Bibles out if they're not already, and your outlines if you have them. If you don't, there's some still back on the table in the back. We're still testing some arrangements, so there's actually some on the table where they normally are, and there's some on the side table as we come through the door, and there's some out here maybe. Those might be gone, I don't know. I wasn't over there to check. But we are in 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going through this list of qualities, this list of characteristics that Peter is using to describe the development of a Christian. Because a Christian, isn't made perfect. They are grown unto perfection. Inevitably, we'll be made perfect when we leave this life, but we can't wait for that. We can't simply sit back and just expect God to do all the work. We have a responsibility here in this life, and he discusses that there in 2 Peter chapter 1, as we've discussed so far. He says, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance, as we talked about last week, godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and I don't want to spoil next week, but it's on love. And we have this responsibility to grow in these aspects. None of us are going to finish this course, this series, I suppose you would say. The qualities are not going to, we're not going to have 100% in all these qualities. In fact, we're unlikely to have 100% in any of these qualities. As hard as we work, as diligent as we are to grow into them, we should also notice, as we have the last few weeks, as they themselves, they kind of grow, they develop unto themselves. As we saw, faith and virtue, faith and virtue, the desire to do the right thing and the belief of what that right thing is, needed knowledge. You needed to understand what that right thing should be. And once you have that knowledge and you start to develop into that understanding, you learn the things that you shouldn't do. And we saw those in two capacities. We saw them in self-control and perseverance. The short term, when you come upon something that you shouldn't be doing, but you have temptation to do, the ability to withstand in the moment. But also the long term of remaining faithful, of continuing faithfully in his teachings of perseverance. Godliness, we noticed, was almost the counterpoint to self-control and perseverance, where they are the things you shouldn't do, the negative commands that we oftentimes focus on and start with, respectfully. I mean, I didn't start telling my son the things he should be doing when he was one. It was the things he shouldn't be doing. No, you say first, before you tell them what they should be doing. I haven't told Kyron to clean his room because he's too young to understand. But to stop trying to grab a hold of the hot pan, I can do that, and he, I think, gets it. At least he's closer to that anyway. And in that same way, we develop from the negative commands of the things that we shouldn't do into positive commands, like we talked about last week, with godliness. But godliness, as we noticed, was an aspect of our character in how we handle ourselves, the things that we should be doing positively for the Lord. And now we're talking about another element, brotherly kindness. And it fits in this strange place between love, spoiler alert, and godliness. And it's oftentimes a difficult one to nail down. In fact, if we look at it, we looked up to godliness, how to handle yourself, and brotherly kindness seems to be how you handle others. Godliness, how you handle yourselves, or up to godliness, is how you handle yourself, and then brotherly kindness is how you handle others. It's almost like this is really the source of my strategy for helping congregations grow. I call it the inside out. Until we are ready for growth, it doesn't matter how many people we bring in, we're not going to grow because we're not ready for it. We have to work on ourselves sometimes and prepare ourselves for the growth that's going to take place. So we focus inwardly, we see what things need to change and how our attitudes and dispositions need to be modified into Christ, and then we move forward with taking the gospel out, though we can do it the whole time. We'll be more successful if we are a congregation who is receptive to growth. And that takes time, and it takes energy, it takes change. So in that same way, we need to be like the congregation itself, ready for growth. Looking for opportunities is brotherly kindness. It comes from a word you're probably fairly familiar with, Philadelphos, comes from a word that we talk about a lot in regard to love. We use it for a lot of different aspects of love, and most of you are aware of the next word in the series, which is agape, which is the highest form of love, as we describe it, is a self-sacrificing love. Here we talk about phileo, where Philadelphia comes from, or Philadelphos comes from, and it means really friendliness, is the closest I can come up with from the general consensus of how the word is used, both in the Bible itself and outside sources. Friendliness, or a compassion, a kindness perhaps, being nice is a good way of putting it in perhaps. And then adelphos, which is brothers, or specifically brothers, but can also oftentimes be used like the Israelites used it in countrymen. So in the way that you would be faithful, or you would take care of your countrymen, you had a responsibility to them. And we see examples of this in the scriptures in Leviticus chapter 19, specifically verse 10, but the whole of chapter 19 and a few other chapters in Leviticus. In 19 he says, "And you shall not glean your vineyard." That is to say, you shall not cut every corner, you shall not take up every piece of grain or rice or crop. The idea was that you should not gather every grape in your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. I have blessed you with this crop, with this bounty. And because of your compassion, your kindness, your niceness to your brethren, your family in Israel, that you wouldn't cut every corner off. That you would actually leave the corners for the people who couldn't take care of themselves, that they could come and they could harvest, yeah, your grain, your crops, but you left some for them to be able to do so. At 33, he talks about another aspect of their responsibility. Elsewhere, we're more familiar with the responsibility to take in individuals who were on pilgrimages or traveling, that if they were to sit in the city square or the marketplace, that if you found somebody who didn't have a place to be, that you would invite them in. That you would take care of them, lodge them, feed them. And you see that like in Lot's case, which becomes important as we'll move on later. In Hebrews chapter 13, he explains the concept further. In the context of Philadelphos, the friendliness towards your countrymen was something the Israelites respected overall. They saw an importance in. They considered incredibly valuable. And unfortunately, they frequently limited it to what they considered their countrymen. Jesus has something to say about that as far as your neighbor, doesn't he? Who is your neighbor? And he tells a story about a Samaritan, someone that none of them would consider their neighbor. And yet, the story, and as Jesus' stories oftentimes do, it exemplifies, instead of the leaders of Israel and the Pharisees, the Sadducees, it oftentimes exemplifies, or it lifts up the underrepresented groups like the Samaritans. And he tells the story, as you're probably aware, of the Good Samaritan who takes care of a man who had been beaten up, been mugged by the side of the road, even after a Levite and a priest had walked by and taken as much space as possible, given as much space as possible. They had not been Philadelphos, but the Samaritan had. And he asked, who is the neighbor to the one who had been beaten up by thieves? And the answer was easy, and there was no question. They would look real stupid if they answered anything else. I have to imagine it kind of hurt them inwardly to admit that the Samaritan had done something good, and that was Jesus' point. The person who took care of the one who had needs was the neighbor to that man. And in that case, in that capacity, this Philadelphos, the friendliness towards your countrymen. Hebrews chapter 13, in verse 1, there's kind of an assumption here that some brotherly love is taking place, because he says, let brotherly love continue. It's a good place to start. He says, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing some have unwittingly entertained angels. Lot's not the only one who has done that, but Lot is the most well-known individual to have entertained angels unwittingly. Took them in, gave them rest, and cared for them even at the destruction or the danger to his family. He says, remember the prisoners, I love this, as if chained with them. When we start to think in these capacities, in these ways, the ways the New Testament is describing, it changes the way we see things. It is one thing for us to, and I've been part of prison ministries, visitations, and Bible classes, and I've seen them done well, and I've seen them done okay. How about I call it that? Like, you could do it poorly, I've never actually seen that, but I've seen them done okay, and I've seen them done well. And the people who do it well take this to heart. That when you go in to see someone in prison, that you should start to think about what it is like to be here. And the things that you would like done, the attitudes that we should take on. And I love that. Remember the prisoner as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, he says, since you yourselves are in the body also. When we go to the hospital, do we think about that? Do we think about how to help somebody in the best way for them? Or are we giving our wife power tools for her birthday, right? We've got to be people who are mindful of the needs of others and the way that they think about things. And so he explains it further, not just a compassion, not just generic kindness, but a well-meaning, as thought out as could be, kindness. One that will really do something beneficial. In Romans 12, he adds another element to this. Not just that you have brotherly love towards one another, but look at Romans chapter 12, especially here in verse 9. He says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate, which seems like a really good definition of brotherly kindness. Kindly affectionate to one another, he says, with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. That is prioritizing the person, giving preference to them. And we would talk about that, doing good unto all men, especially of the household of faith. The church should get the best of us. We should be good to the people around us, and we should be beneficial and helpful in every capacity that we are capable, but the church should always come first. And there is no question, biblically, that that's how we are instructed, both in Ephesians and here in Romans 12. We have a responsibility, and if you were to keep going there in verse 11, he says, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, remembering that when we are kindly affectionate to one another, we'll talk about this a little more in just a moment, what we are truly doing is serving God, is serving Christ. He says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men, if it is possible, as much as depends on you. Live peaceably with all men. I love how many conditions he places on that, right? If it is possible, as much as depends on you, you live peaceably with all men. Because sometimes it's not possible and they make it impossible. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, and look how he concludes this. He started it with brotherly kindness and kindly affection. And look at how he ends, verse 20. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Now, I get a lot more joy out of this than I should, but the look on people's face when you are doing something nice, when they are expecting something mean, that's rewarding in itself. It's very confusing to them, I suspect. But the answer in truth needs to come from verse 21. It's not about the joy that we get out of confusing people with our kindness. Verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. If we return strike for strike, blow for blow, if we return their harassment with harassment of our own, We are not overcoming evil, but we are being overcome by evil. And the Lord does not want that. The Lord does not want us to fall to their level. He wants us to rise above. And we demonstrate our commitment to Him and His commitment to others when we demonstrate in our life the willingness and the ability to overcome the evils that we are tempted to do when people are mean to us, and we show them kindness anyway. That's what brotherly kindness is. And we'll talk about love next week, and it will be a little bit difficult because we're talking about brotherly kindness today, and they are similar, but there is a really important difference that we'll talk about next week. I'll give it to you right now. It has to do with the self-sacrificing. The depth of the brotherly kindness is what separates it, I suspect, from the fullness of agape love. Being kindly affectionate to others, I conclude, like nice. Being compassionate, being helpful, being giving assistance where you have opportunity, sometimes self-sacrificing. But this word doesn't quite carry into the depth that agape love has that we'll talk about next week. And we'll see demonstrated in so many instances. And maybe that's why. Maybe that's why brotherly kindness is so difficult to pin down, only because it comes right before love. And so much is said on love. So let's take it a step further. We've talked about what it is. It's about being nice to others as best as we can understand. Brotherly kindness. We have a familiarity with those around us. Even if nothing else, we are all human beings. And we should recognize that similarity, and we should honor them with our kindness. We should be friendly towards those who are our countrymen. We should definitely prioritize the body of Christ as they are more familiar to us and closer to us as the family in the Lord. But if we take it a step further, notice in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 9, very similar to Hebrews chapter 13. If you look at verse 9, he says, "But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you." But there's a comma there, not a period. That's weird. Because you would think if he said, "Hey guys, you really understand brotherly kindness," then he would just stop there and move on to something else. But he doesn't. He says, "For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another." Well, we're done then, right? Nothing else to say? "And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia." Wow, these guys really know what they're doing. Like, their brotherly kindness must be very high comparatively. But he says, "We urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more." Is your brotherly kindness really high? It sure is. You're doing great. You're a great example to the people around you and to the other brethren in the kingdom. But you could be more brotherly kind. You could exemplify it even more. You're not there yet where we've matched Jesus' brotherly kindness, so you've still got a ways to go. How frequent do we come to a position where we feel patient? We feel like we've mastered something, or at least we're really high on that. And yet, what does Paul tell the Thessalonians to do? "You're doing really well at this. I'm really enthralled by how incredibly well you're doing. Now keep going." Commit more and more to that kindness, to that compassion towards others, to your relationship with the brethren. And you wonder why sometimes, maybe. I mean, I guess it's always an opportunity for us to grow in any capacity, whether we feel like we're doing well in our studies of the Word, right? Our knowledge. Sometimes we reach a plateau because we feel like we've learned everything. And don't tell me you've never been there. It's an easy place to find, where we feel like we've made the advancements necessary and where we can sit back and be okay with where we are. Or maybe it's self-control or perseverance. Now, there's always something that we struggle with, multiple things in my case. Maybe you're the same. Maybe you can see for yourself the weaknesses that you have. Maybe you're blind to some, like we can frequently be as well. But when we focus on all of them, when we want to engage in all of these capacities, not only will we find where our weaknesses are, we may find where our strengths are, and that doesn't mean we should quit. It means we should press on because there is still growth to be had. We urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. I love that. Why? Matthew chapter 25, in particular in regard to brotherly kindness. When the Hebrews writer talks about entertaining angels or remembering prisoners as if chained with them, taking care of those who are mistreated, I can't help but come back here to Matthew 25. Starting in verse 31, going all the way to verse 46, Jesus tells of a story of the kingdom. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." There will be many who follow Jesus, many who will be in His wake. That is to say, following after Him. He says, "For the sheep, come and inherit the kingdom that was prepared for you." And look at why. He says, "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." And the ones on His right hand, these sheep who have followed in His pathways, who have taken up His call, I love their answer. Then the righteous will answer, verse 37, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink, or a stranger and take you in, or naked and give you clothes? When in the world did we ever see you and do those things?" Their humility is an impressive thing. They are so focused on the good that they can accomplish, on the charitable deeds, on the brotherly kindness that they are exuding to one another. It becomes second nature to them. They don't even think about the Lord in regard to it in the way that we might. They don't sit back and say, "Well, what would the Lord want me to do in this?" They have committed to the activities of the kingdom of God and to take care of those who have needs, to extend brotherly kindness to such a degree that it's no longer, "What should I do?" This has become who I am. That's the difference between the sheep. And that's what we're trying to push towards. It's normal for us to start with, "What is the will of God? I'm going to do it." That's awesome, right? I have no problem with that. But what we end up with, hopefully, is that we perform the will of God and we commit to the will of God to such a degree that no longer is it simply the will of God, but it becomes our own will as well. That's the element of godliness. That we strive not to conform God's will to our will, but we work to conform our will to God's will. So that it becomes second nature. It becomes a part of who we are. Because God doesn't have to wonder who or what God should do. Does He? He simply does. Because His paths are righteous. And I'm not suggesting we not think about what God would want us to do, but when we are active, when we're doing the things that God called us to do, we get to a point where it just becomes second nature to do His will. There's no question even that that's what we're going to do. Sometimes people become so reliable even in that capacity that sometimes their family in the church just assumes they're going to do it because they've done it for so long. The church in Paulding is going to struggle with that for a time because that great woman who passed recently, Miss Violet, she took care of so many things. And other people are going to have to step up and they're going to shuffle and they're going to have to figure things out because Miss Violet is not there simply to take care of those things. There was a good number of times that I didn't have to worry about whether there was food in the food pantry simply because Miss Violet took care of those things. It was just who she was, that she was so reliable for those things to be done. And now it's time for someone else there in Paulding to step up. And we'll have those opportunities as well. And we will need to be mindful of the will of God in our lives and how we extend brotherly kindness to one another and how we lead by example, because we are called to be the sheep of Christ's kingdom. Those who follow in his pathways, those who, as Jesus says in John 10, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me. What is it that separates the sheep from the goats here in Matthew 25? It's their compassion for one another. It's their compassion. When you did it for the least of these, my brethren, you did it for me. And he'll look to the goats and he'll say, when I was naked, you didn't clothe me. And I was hungry, you didn't feed me. And when I was in prison, you didn't visit me. And they'll say, when did we see you, Lord, and ignore you? And he says, every time you saw one of my family, one of your brethren, and you didn't strive to take care of them, to help them, to assist them, when you didn't demonstrate brotherly kindness to them, you were ignoring me. You were not taking care of me. Growing in what matters. There's a reason that brotherly kindness is second from the last of this list, I suspect. And why the only thing that comes next is the fulfillment of brotherly kindness, agape love. We'll talk about that next week, if the Lord gives us opportunity. And hopefully, as we live in this life, we move and have our very being in the Lord, we recognize that and we find the path of righteousness that he has laid for us. My hope is that as we study these qualities, these characteristics, it doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter what your score is, if such a thing exists. I mean, God knows where we are. God knows how well we do at various aspects. He knows better than we do. If he were to rate us from 1 to 10, he knows what every one of us would score. It's probably a lot lower than we'd like. Actually, I'd say it's definitely a lot lower than we'd like. Might be even lower than we think. But maybe higher in some places. Who knows? But what I do know is that each of us has opportunity through our daily life, through the choices that we make, to not only rise in brotherly kindness, then that's important, to enact brotherly kindness in our life, to express compassion and kindness, to visit and to feed and to clothe and to love. We also have opportunity for every other capacity, every other aspect of godliness. Each of these characteristics are ones that we need to be serious about developing. Because, as he warns here, that if we don't, we are short-sighted even to blindness. We think we can see, but we truly can't, because we have missed the point of it all. We are not saved to go specifically and explicitly to heaven, but we are saved so that we can bring so many along the way with us, so that we can help them find the path of righteousness, and we can guide them to the truth of his will. And if you need guidance, help, assistance in that journey, then you have come to the right place, and you are with the right people, because we want nothing more than for you to be with us in heaven when we get there. For you to be a brother or sister in Christ is the greatest joy I can feel in this life, beyond being his myself. And if we can help you to put Christ on in baptism, to follow his pathways, to obey his will instead of your own or ours or anyone else's for that matter, it is only for you to let us know how we can assist you in your walk with God, to learn more about his kingdom, or to be baptized into Christ, or to come back to him because you've walked away. You have but to ask, and we will help. We will help you, or if you need help staying the path, remaining the course, your brothers and sisters are here for you, and we love you, and we want what's best for you in his kingdom. And if we can help you in any capacity, in any way today, I pray that you let us know as together we stand and sing.